I have titled this Walking with Jesus, which if you want to jot down on your notes, why, we'll just continue our theme on the subject of Jesus Christ, and this morning it'll be walking with Him. As we continue to look at the life of Jesus Christ and what we can learn to, you know, keep us in touch with Him, and as we go back to campus or base, how we can do that, I just have a few scripture verses jotted down here that I'll share with you concerning our walk with Him and viewing life as He viewed it and seeing things from His perspective and incorporating into our life that which He had in His. And the first verse that I'll share with you is Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This verse says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Jesus Christ made it the practice of spending much time alone in prayer. And His time was the morning. That was His time. Before all, you know, the day got started and everything like that. And you all know that the time to tune your instruments is before the symphony begins. You know, if you're going to play a symphony, well, you don't want to tune them after it's over, but before it begins. So it seems to me that the time to kind of tune up, kind of get in touch, you know, and get things straight is in the morning. And that's what Jesus did. He spent time in the morning in prayer. And a cross-reference from that, from the Old Testament, is Genesis chapter 19, where it talks about Abraham, the friend of God. And the reason I chose Genesis was because the first book of the Bible teaches us something that from the earliest dawn, the great men of God made the practice of getting up in the morning and having time alone with God. That has been down through the centuries. And then, of course, when Jesus came to the earth, He did the same thing. But look at this verse. It says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before God." So, there are two or three things in that verse that we can learn from. One, Abraham got up. So if you're going to have time, you've got to get up, you know. So that'd be point one, is to get up. And the secret of getting up is to get to bed at night, rather than sitting around and fiddling away time at night. You know, you can just fiddle away so much time just sitting around, you know, chattering and babbling and vaporizing and just sitting there, you know, with all that stuff going on, doing nothing. Well, let me recommend that if you're going to get up, get in, you know, get into bed and turn it off and go to sleep and make the practice of getting to bed so that you can get up. Because great men of God down through the centuries have had this practice. And it's pretty clear from the life of Jesus Christ that He had no intention of changing anything by example. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And it says Abraham got up early. So, you know, get that alarm clock and set it just a little bit earlier. It says to the place. He had a place of prayer in the morning. And you discover as you go through the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, that these men had their places to meet God. Jesus had His. Abraham had his. Find yourself a place where you can go and meet alone with God. And then it says where He stood before God. See, you are when you practice the habit of having a quiet time, and it becomes a habit morning by morning by morning, which it should be, you're not meeting a habit, you're meeting God. You're not getting up to meet some habit. It can become a practice in your life as it was with Jesus. But the idea is not to carry on a habit, to meet with God, stand before God. So, get up. Get up a little earlier. Find a place and then meet with God. We have a song in our songbook called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's one of the ones I really enjoy singing. Some of you who know me know that I like to read stories of the early West. I am a great fan of reading these old stories about our Western frontier. And I read a story one time about a lady who was going along on a stagecoach. Quite a refined lady. She was going along and she was humming this hymn. And there was a drunken sot sitting across from her with his head down and his, you know, hat down and sitting there bouncing along on the stagecoach. in his drunken stupor, and finally he looked up at her and he said, "Woman, would you stop humming that song?" And she said, "Why is that, sir? Does it bring back some memory that you'd rather forget?" He said, "Bring back some memory. For God's sake, woman, I wrote that song." Well, in that song, you'll find the line, "Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And guys, that proneness to wander is in every one of us. That's in every one of us. And that practice of a morning watch, a morning quiet time, alone with God, is the thing that will keep your heart warm toward the Savior morning by morning by morning, and will divert that proneness to wander that's in the soul and heart of every one of us. We need that time. We must have that time. And if I read my Bible correctly, from Genesis right on down through, great men of God practiced that time. I heard about this shepherd who was out on a hillside back in the mountains and up on these great crests and all like that. And there was this, he saw this eagle take off in kind of a strange way, and it fluttered and it took and it had a strange flight pattern. And it was going up and suddenly it turned and plummeted to the earth. And he went to see what had happened. And the thing that had happened, it was while the eagle was sitting on one of these rocks, some kind of a viper had attached itself to the breast of the eagle and hung on, and the eagle in fear had soared away to try to get rid of this thing, and somehow this thing ate its way into the vital organs of the eagle and killed it in flight, and down it came and plunged to its death. I have watched guys take off, and I've watched them move out for the Lord. And then I watch some of them, sometimes very subtly, just something happens and they begin to drift a little bit, you know. And generally that takes place when we begin to neglect our time with the Lord in the morning, our daily time with God. Guys, with all my heart, I encourage you, practice what Jesus practiced. Get time in prayer. Have that time alone. The second one is in John chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" This, of course, was the time that Jesus found these crooks in the temple and threw them out. He acted like he owned the place, and he hadn't been there since he was a child. And he walked into this place and threw those rascals out and kicked over their tables. And they remembered, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And if you study the life of Jesus, you will find that one of the things that characterized his life was the fact that he was consumed with his mission. The zeal of God's house had eaten him up. He was totally consumed with his mission to do God's will and finish his work. And this was the thing that consumed him. Well, and an Old Testament cross-reference to that verse, as I jotted down in my study, was 2 Chronicles 31:21. It says, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." Now, Jack Mahal talked to us about somebody that would have that written on their tombstone. It might as well have been they had never lived. How would you like to have written on your tombstone, not by man, but by God, by the finger of God written on that stone, about your life, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." He did it with all of his heart and prospered. I imagine some of you are sitting there saying, "Well, it seems to me that what you want us to be is a bunch of fanatics." No, no, no. I would like to see you be a bunch of wild-eyed fanatics, you know, that live like Jesus lived, consumed with this mission, totally eaten up by it. The zeal that was in the heart and life of Jesus Christ, I wish to God it permeated every one of us. fanatics? No. Wild-eyed fanatics? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Because that is what we see in the life of Jesus. He had this burning heart within him. And thus, of course, he was able to kindle fire in the hearts of other men. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way, and as he opened unto us the scriptures, they said? When we spoke with him, didn't our hearts burn within us? Well, of course they did, because they came from a burning heart. And guys, only fire kindles fire. Unless God gives you the joy of a burning heart, you will never strike fire for God. Because only fire kindles fire. Only fire. See, I must be on fire for God if I am to be used by God to kindle fire in the hearts of others. I read about this lady. I'm sorry I did not read about it. I heard about it from a friend of mine. A guy named Dave Morkin told us his story at Glenary. This lady that he knew who felt a call to the mission field to get the message of Christ out. And then some strange disease came her way, and they amputated her right leg, right at the top. And it continued to spread, and they amputated her left leg at the top. And of course, she couldn't go to the field. Then it continued to spread, but she knew she couldn't go anymore, so she started writing the gospel to people. And she wrote letter after letter after letter, hundreds of letters to people, and continued to get the gospel out. And then her right arm was taken. Right at the shoulder. So she taught herself to write with her left hand, and she continued to write the gospel to people. And then her left arm was taken, and here she was with no legs and no arms, so she trained herself to write by putting a pen in her teeth. And she continues to write the gospel to people. I know guys that tell me, well, Lee, boy, you know, my objective is to witness to one man a week. Well, I have this objective, witness to two guys a week. Good night. My crippled old 95-year-old Aunt Viva can do that laying in a hospital bed, you know, to witness to one or two people a week. Great Scott, where did that thing ever come from? Is it because our hearts do not burn? Is it because this thing has become mechanical and something that we just kind of do because we have certain little, quote, objectives that we've set for ourselves? Then God help us to demolish every rotten objective there is and to get on with it. Let us govern our lives by the fire of God. Let us not be men who, you know, who act like we're working for IBM, calling on two contacts a week. It may be good enough for IBM, or it's not good enough, it seems to me, for men who claim to be followers of one who the zeal of God had consumed him. Do we reflect that, or do we not reflect that? The third thing I'd like to share with you is that we must believe what Jesus believed about the Bible. We must have his same concept of God's Word that he had. We must believe what he believed. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, he said. See, he not only came to fulfill the scriptures, but all through his ministry, he constantly shared the scriptures. In counseling with others, he would say, well, have you not read? Have you not read? He would say, all through that, have you not read? And then in facing temptation, it is written. It is written. It is written. If you study the life of Jesus Christ, you will conclude that he believed the Bible to be inspired and authoritative and indispensable in his life. Now in Proverbs chapter 4, there's an interesting comment made concerning the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning reading in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And I jotted down in my study of the book of Proverbs, in the margin of my Bible, I jotted down, we must lodge the word of God within us as the commanding principle of life, the influences of which will be diffused throughout the total personality. We must lodge the word of God within us as the commanding principle of life, the influences of which will be diffused throughout the total personality. I must saturate my heart and my life with the word of God and write it upon the table of the heart. When I went to Seattle, I went up there as a junior in college, and I was called upon to go speak to a man about Christ. This was the father of a girl that Virginia was following up. My wife was following up this girl in Bible study. Her name was Erica, and her father, she wanted someone to come and speak to him, so I agreed to go out to the house and talk to her dad. She had come from Russia, and her father, of course, I knew was a Russian. But when I got there, I discovered that he could not read, write, or speak a word of English. And that he was not happy with my being there. And he was kind of a big guy. He made, Ray Peterson look like, John Legacy or somebody. It wasn't just, he's kind of a big lug. And there he stood. He had a great handlebar mustache like this, Great handlebar mustache. And those steely eyes, when they look, they kind of look like, what in the world? He looked right through me. I wonder, what is he seeing here, So I walked in, and there he was. And he was not happy with my being there. I mean, he was mad. So, I'm wondering, now what? So I discovered, he said, sit down, which I was very happy to do, lest I pass, fall down. So I sat down. And not knowing anything how to proceed, I asked Erica, do you have a Russian Bible? And she said, yes. And I said, would he look into it? And she said, I think so. So she went out and got this big, hardback Russian Bible, big, heavy thing, with that hard cover, and laid it down. And I was, this was my third year as a Christian. I was 3 years old in the Lord. So I said, let's see, would you have him look up such and such a passage and read it to you? She said, yes. So I said, did he get the right one? Yes. Okay, now have him look up so-and-so. Now thus and such. And so verse by verse began to flood my mind as I sat there. And all the verses that Walter and Scott had taught me to memorize and got me into the Word, and I'd laid up in my heart, and all these verses that I'd written upon the table of the heart, God the Holy Spirit began to bring to my mind. And I shared with him how that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and how the wages of sin is death, and how we're separated from God because of our sin, and someone must pay the penalty for that sin, and Jesus Christ had paid the penalty for that sin. And then after, I don't know how long a time, it seemed like it was quite a long time, an hour over, and finally I got down to the places where I was sharing verses like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man hear my voice. And as many as received him, to them, and so on. And finally he stopped reading, bowed his head, and began to sob as God the Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin and showed him his need of a Savior. And he began to sob, the deep kind of a thing, like you'd find at a funeral, way down deep sobbing. And he sat there, and he began to pray, and he began to pray and pour out his heart to God. And then finally he stopped praying, and he stopped sobbing. He looked up and he looked at me. A whole new set of eyes. A whole new set of shoulders. His shoulders were not tense and so on. He was now relaxed. And he looked at me and he smiled. And here sat a new man. As God, the Holy Spirit, brought that man to Christ. What if I had gone in there and tried to argue with him? Reason with him, logically talk to him, all of that human reasoning and conversation, nothing. But somewhere along in my first 2 years as a Christian, somebody had taken the time to teach me to memorize the Bible. And then the Spirit of God took that and began to use it in the life of this man. And here was one more man who had come to the foot of the cross, had met the Savior, and turned to him. Guys, I urge you, make the practice of laying the Word of God in your hearts and writing it upon the table of the heart by way of memorizing it, be diligent in the memorization of the Word of God. Because as you study the life of Jesus Christ, almost it looks, you know, just without any thought, he would say, well, but have you not? And right there it was. We must be the same way. We must have it the way he had it. You know? We must reflect this great character of Christ, the indispensability of God's Word as we share our lives with people around us as he shared his. And by the way, let me make just a comment here to the staff, lest I not have any comments for the staff. I didn't get a chance to sit down with you guys and have any little staff meeting with you. So let me mention something. You guys, of course, must set the pace. You know, you guys must set the pace. There's no option. You guys must be deep in the Word, especially Bible study, digging into the Word of God. And as long as I have the staff on the phone, let me share one other scripture. We'll just, the rest of you guys can turn off and get your minds in neutral for a minute. If the staff would listen up. I know how it is when we come to places like this. You know, and we're happy to see each other. We haven't seen each other for a long time. It's a division-wide thing, you know. And so we say, well, man, it's good to see you. Be praying for you. Well, I'll, you know, boy, thank God for you out there, pal. Be praying for you. And that's easy to say. But it's not easy to look into the eyes of one of your comrades and say, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now we're in a new area. That's Romans 1:8, by the way. Or Romans 1:9. See, now we're talking about something else. Now, see, it's Ray over here, as he would say, you know, goodbye to Larry back there or something. We're in a different ball game if we look into each other's eyes and say, now, pal, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. As a staff, we must be bearing one another up in prayer because we know, you see, of some of the struggles and hardships that the rest of the staff go through, you know. Some of our wives subjected to living in homes that we wouldn't have them live in by design. You know, an old Chuck Hunt up there, no matter if that wind starts to blow and he turns that baby up full blast, he can't get it above 65 degrees. Well, you know, you might just pray that his kids won't catch cold and his wife will, you know. I mean, we need to pray for one another as staff. So, side sermon. Okay, the fourth thing in our walking with Jesus is John 17:17, where he prayed for his men, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He prayed that these men would live holy, godly, sanctified lives, lives that were set apart totally to God, lives that were clean and pure. Now, Jack spoke to us on this subject, and I'm not going to dwell on it, I'm not going to take much time, but only just to say amen to what Jack said about the urgency of a clean life. And I would like to share with you 2 Timothy 2:21. Jack took us to 2 Timothy. Let me give you verse 21 out of that chapter. 2 Timothy 2:21. It says, but if a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. We're talking about the life of a man now, who would be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, remember Jesus prayed that, and fit for every good work. Fit for the master's use. Prepared for every good work. And what is the key to that? Well, the key to that is a life that is clean and pure. That's the key to that. Purging himself from these. A sanctified life that is set apart for God. Some years ago, my uncle, Virginia's Uncle Charlie, gave her a set of glasses. And some of you guys who have been in our home have seen these. And you know that even if you're the best dishwasher in the world, old Rick B. right here, back here, the best dishwasher I've ever met, you know, ever been in our home. Well, even Rick, you know, when it comes to these glasses, Virginia will do these glasses herself. They're old, and they're very costly. Beautiful crystal. They're ancient things, and they're lovely things. And, you know, you open the cupboard, and there they all are there. And we're glad to get them from old Uncle Charlie, and we use them from time to time. In fact, we'll probably use them tomorrow when we sit down to our Thanksgiving meal. Let's say you come into the home, you know, you've traveled across Kansas, kind of hot there in the summertime, you know, you've been driving along, the wind is down, the air blowing in. So you arrive in Colorado Springs and you say, man, Leigh, it's good to be out here with you. I'm kind of thirsty. I say, pal, you know, there it is. Go on back and, you know, if you want a drink of water out in the kitchen, you know. So you go out and you look around and you open that thing and there's those glasses. Beautiful things. Gorgeous things. But every one of them is smudged a little bit. One of them's got some lipstick, or one of them's got some, you know, some kind of dust on it. Another one's got some kind of a thumb. And all along, you see that smudge on all those. And you look down here on the counter, and over here on this counter sits this old peanut butter jar, you know, but shiny clean. Beautiful, shiny clean thing. So you look at these smudged glasses with all their beauty and with all their everything. But over here, this plain old dumpy peanut butter jar. Which one are you going to use to drink from? Of course. Well, you're no smarter than God, you know. God can figure that out. He doesn't look for all the gifts and abilities and all those tricky little things that we seem to find so important as we evaluate one another. You know what he looks for? A clean life. And it may be a plain old guy sitting out there. You maybe look upon yourself and nothing but an old peanut butter jar will cheer up, pal. You know, cheer up, buddy. That's what counts, that clean life before God. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Romans 16:19. I'm getting inspired here. I'm going to share one more verse with you on this subject, because I really feel that Jack really hit on something. Romans 16:19. This verse says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Well, again, you see, when I did my study of the book of Romans, and I jotted it all down the margin sitting here, you know, studying this, I looked at that word simple, and I began to look it up in other translations, and the idea was, you know, kind of innocent or... But then I looked it up in the real old book that I've got. I got a set of volumes of five books, and so I took that baby down, looked it up, and that really gives you the inside track. And it says the word means unmixed, is what the word means. Unmixed. In reference to metal. Some metals are mixed metals, and other metals are pure metals. Like silver is a pure metal. Or gold is pure. Some metals are mixed, some are pure. He uses the word unmixed here, like pure. So what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that he wants our lives to be wise, know all about that which is good, and then be innocent, pure, like a little baby, concerning that which is evil. So as you evaluate what magazines you subscribe to, or what books you read, or what movies you go to, may God help you to evaluate on that basis. And you take, don't go by those rotten rating systems. Those rating systems are all rated by pagans. They're the ones that rate those babies GP or R or X and so on. See, that's a pagan rating. And those pagans are, you know, that from their standpoint, you take this thing and you rate it according to the verse that Jack gave us. If you're trying to decide whether or not to go to a movie, you look at the thing, how it's rated, and then you find out what you can about that thing, and then you put it up against Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, by God a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And you use that as your rating system. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, and virtuous. And then press on, pal. Press ahead. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Every good work. And Jesus was on his knees before God praying that for his men, that they would be holy men. And do you know what? Jesus is praying today. He has never stopped praying. What he prayed on earth, he is praying in heaven. And he's praying that your life will be pure and holy. Well, look at Psalm 119:133. Psalm 119. Each summer, I make a special project of making a little Bible study, something special for the summer. And two summers ago, it was Psalm 119. So I studied Psalm 119. That was my special little project. And I came across over here to verse 133, where the psalmist is praying, and he says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." That is a great prayer, if you guys want a prayer, as you leave here, and especially some of you who are approaching graduation or approaching discharge from the service, you might want to pray for this prayer, because David prays for two things here that are just very pointed. One, order my steps in thy word. He prays for direction in his path of service. Lord God, order my steps in thy word and give me direction in the way that I should go. Direction in his path of service. But he also prayed something else. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And he prayed for deliverance from the power of sin. And you might get before God. Whatever it is that is still bugging you in your life, get before God and pray for that. Pray for deliverance from the power of sin. Let not any iniquity, God, have dominion over me. Dear God in heaven, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. A great prayer by a great man of God. A man after God's own heart. And he prayed, order my steps in thy word. God, give me direction in my path of service. And then he prayed, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. And he prayed, God, give me deliverance from the power of sin. Well, I know we're all going to be kind of sad to leave this place. But let us reflect for just one moment now before we break up and get ready for the noon meal. What's out there waiting for us? What's out there as we leave here and go back to our campus or back to our base? What will we find? Well, I brought along this morning some comments by some students in the Northern Division that I have gone to and preached Jesus to these last 3 weeks. Go into a classroom and stand in front of this crowd and talk to them about Jesus. And then we ask them for their comments, and I've got a whole sheaf of them, and Dan has them in my briefcase out there. But this is just one from one little section of our trip, and I'm not even sure I remember which one. I think it was from SIU, but I'm not sure. Here's what they're saying. I greatly admire anyone who in this time will go out to the world and offer them the love of Christ. I personally consider myself an almost Christian because I still cannot give myself fully to Christ. Someone sitting out there, an almost Christian, who still cannot give themselves fully to Christ. Do you know what they need? Someone to come along and share a little bit more of Jesus with them. You know? Why don't you see if you can go find that person? Someone who is an almost Christian. And see if you can't help them become a real follower of Christ. That person is out there waiting for you. The idea of Christ being the only way to eternal joy seems far-fetched. I don't agree with your presentation. There are other ways. ... Aren't there? Aren't there? Somebody is waiting for you out there who's not quite sure. Thinks probably, but could it be that this is really true? Someone's waiting on you, pal. May God give you grace to search him out. I thought your talk was very good. I don't agree with you, though, but I did learn more in your talk than I have in all my term in the religion class. Well, you know, somebody's out there, has a little background, has a few ideas. You know what they need? A little more light about Jesus. You might go out there and find that person. This one I wouldn't advise you to get to. Boring as hell, it says. That's all he said, just like that, you know. Well, probably let them wait for a year for you. So I would, you know, don't search for that. Although from a theological viewpoint, hell is going to be anything but boring. No. Here's a person that has not come to Christ yet, but says, I learned more in this 1 hour than I have all my 18 years of life. That person needs a little more light now, a little more nudge, you see. See if you can find him. How can you sell that garbage based on a book 2,000 years old? I wouldn't knock on that door if I were you. Wait, let that one wait for a while. I've been searching for a long time. I had Christ once, but somehow I got lost in the shuffle of a growing mind. This may work again. If someone will find them and lead the way and show them. The discussion really made me question what I believe in. Now I believe I could really find Christ and true faith in God. That is, if someone will go out there and look that person up. This is good and probably will wake up a lot of people who are mixed up and want something new in their lives. I have never been confronted with this thing like this before so openly. I like the way you guys are going out to people. Someone's waiting for someone to go out to them, you know, and get out there and tell them. So, go on and find that one. I think it's a big fairy tale that has fooled mankind for years. I have many questions, however, that if someone could answer them, I might change my mind. Don't let them down, guys. May God give you grace not to let them down. There are tens of thousands of them out there, you know. Tens of thousands. Some of you have heard me tell the story about old Oddball Charlie. Old Oddball was in the Army, and every outfit has one, kind of the oddball, you know. Never did anything right, you know, and kind of a dumb kind of a guy, and kind of odd. Everyone made fun of him, and everyone kidded him. And they had somehow, you know, gotten across, and I think this was back in the Second World War someplace, and they were in a position, I think, over in Europe someplace, and they were, and the enemy overran their position, and they had to fall back, and they got back, and they retrenched in, and stopped them there, and so they took count, and old Oddball was missing. And they began to feel kind of sad about the way they'd talked about him, you know, and the way they'd kidded him and some of the names they'd called him. And they began to tell themselves, well, you know, he wasn't such a bad guy, really. I mean, not such a bad guy, kind of a nice guy. He was okay. And they sat around and they felt kind of sorry about all this for a while. And then just at dusk, they noticed a movement out there in this area. And they saw some figures coming toward them, and they wondered, there weren't very many, about a dozen, and they were just kind of walking along, and they got a little tense, wondering what's happening, so they kind of dug in, waiting to see if something might break loose, you know, and then when they got close enough, they could tell that here were 12 of the enemy marching along, and behind them, with his rifle, you know, kind of going along, was old Oddball. And he was coming in, you know, and he, hey, guys, I'm glad to see you here, you know, where shall I put these guys, you know? He had captured about 12 of them. And so they said, good night, Oddball. You know? I mean, like, how'd you do it? He said, how did I do it? Good night, man. The woods are full of them out there. Go on out and pick off a few. Guys, the woods are full of them. The woods are full of them. Go on out and pick off a few. Harvey, you want to come and lead us in a word of prayer as we close?
Let's all stand, should we, as we lift our voices to God Almighty. Our Lord, how we praise you for your ministry to our hearts and today in this message. Lord, you know that our hearts are just overwhelmed with the desire to be faithful men that you can use to share your gospel with men all about us. Free them from the bondage of sin. Lord, as we've reminisced on back home, back at the campus, back at the base, we've thought of these guys. And we know of men just like this, men who are asking these questions, a lot of guys that are really just waiting for us to come to see and to talk to. And we pray that today you would do a new work in our hearts, a lasting work. God, that we would not be satisfied with sharing your gospel once or twice a week. But oh, that from the innermost part of our hearts, we would have such a love for you and such a love for men and getting your gospel to these men that it would just be natural for us to share your gospel often, frequently, at every opportunity that we get. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. Lord, give us this compassion. And Lord, we might even say, as Lee has shared with us, how he really has a compassion for men. God, we pray that you give every one of us in this room this compassion, this zeal, this heart to be faithful to you, to share your gospel with every man that we have the opportunity to do so. And we pray this now in Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen.